Going to continue in this series that we've been in for now, I guess, is the second week. It's a series we're calling One Another. And so I'm very excited to continue in that today. This really is our end of the summer series. And the focus and the emphasis in this series is on growing together as a church. Sharing our lives is essential to practicing authentic Christian community. And we are very aware in our culture that at times we are pulled into more shallow relationships. And when we look at the account of the New Testament, we see this resounding refrain of one another, one another, one another. That word itself is used in the New Testament 100 times in 94 verses. And it really characterizes togetherness in the body of Christ. And our desire as a church is to once again reconnect with that authentic roots of authentic New Testament Christianity and be a church that shares our lives together, not just here on Sundays, but throughout the week, in our homes, in our neighborhoods. We do that together as followers of Jesus, but also we share our lives with those beyond who have yet to come to know Christ so that they can experience God's love in us. And there's a scripture here, 1 Thessalonians 3:12, that I want to share with you again. And I didn't really plan this, but I think this scripture could become one of those every week kind of focuses for us in this One Another series. I'm going to read the scripture again. It's 1 Thessalonians 3:12 through 13. It says this. This is the Apostle Paul, and he is praying. And he says, "And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows." It's a beautiful passage where when we start talking about our need to be together and to share our lives together, a lot of times we focus on what we need to do, what I need to do, what our church should be doing or shouldn't be doing. And I think sometimes we miss out on the example of what we see in the New Testament is Paul, the apostle, is praying for other believers for their love to grow for one another. And if he prays that, ought we to pray that for one another? So I think we could say it this way. If we were to make this our prayer, may the Lord make our love for one another and for all people grow and overflow. If you want to write that down, if you want to take a picture of the screen, if you would commit to make that your prayer for Peoria Nazarene, for people in your small group, for your family. You know what's interesting? Sometimes we pray a lot of prayers. You know, we pray, "God, I ask that you would give me this new job that I'm applying for. Give me a raise. Help us to get this dream house." And sometimes we pray like that, and we really don't know what God's will is. Sometimes the dream job can actually move us farther away from Jesus, so God's not going to answer that. So we don't know for sure if what we're praying is God's will or not. But when we pray Scripture, when we pray what is right here in God's Word, we can know without any doubt that God hears and will do what he says. And that's exciting to me. And it just, even in preparing for this week, the temptation was just to rush on to the next topic, to stop and say, hey, if we pray this as a church, watch. Watch and see what God will do. Wait till you hear the stories of how God is moving us as a church family to be more loving for one another, and that that love would grow and it would overflow. So let's pause and let's pray and ask that to be true. Father, we thank you for your presence here today. Father, as we come to your word today, and we come, Father, recognizing that your word is truth. We do not come here to hear opinions offered by a fallen person such as me. Father, we come to hear the timeless, unchanging word of God, because your words alone are true. Father, as we open Scripture, we see an example here of Paul, Lord, who was a wicked man who persecuted the church before he encountered Christ, and upon encountering Christ, his life radically changed. When we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of one who said that I become all things to all people. He was willing to become weak to the weak. He was an example of true love. And here he prays for early New Testament Christians that their love would grow and abound. And so we do as well. We pray for this church family. In the name of Jesus, that our love for one another would grow and that it would abound, not just for one another, but for all people. And as it does, you would cause it to increase and overflow. Father, we pray this boldly, knowing that Jesus said that if we ask anything according to his name, in his will, it will be given. And we know without any doubt it is your will that our love for one another would increase and abound and overflow. So let it be so. Let it be so in my heart. Let it be so in our hearts. And Father, when we continue to pray this and when we start to see you move, may we give you glory, because it's your Spirit at work within us, both to will and to do according to your good pleasure. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is our prayer. This is our passion. Last week, we looked at this topic of what does it mean to love one another. And this week, we're going to look at this topic of what does it mean to forgive one another. This is a somewhat difficult topic. It's a very, very important topic. I believe that our mission as a church and who we are can be derailed by lack of forgiveness. In fact, if we're not willing to forgive other people, it's impossible for us to have authentic community. Forgiveness may be difficult, but it is necessary. If I were to sum it up, really what I believe, the key takeaway, I mean, that would be it right there from today. Forgiveness may be difficult, but it's necessary. It's not an option for us to choose unforgiveness. If you're a follower of Jesus, we are called to forgive as we have been forgiven. And in fact, one of the characteristics that demonstrates that we are followers of Jesus, that the old has passed away, the old way of self-centeredness has passed away, our sins have been forgiven, and now we've been brought into new life to live like Jesus. One of the characteristics of that is forgiveness. I want to invite you to look at Ephesians 4. Paul talks about this. He says, "Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." And then in verse 31, as he unpacks that practically, listen to what he says. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior." And then verse 32, "Instead, be kind. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." You see, forgiveness is foundational to who we are. We are called to put off or to put away the old life and its patterns of rage, bitterness, harboring, holding on to wrongs. And because Jesus Christ has forgiven us our wrongs, our sins, we too are called to release others from those wrongs that they have done to us. Forgiveness is described here as a characteristic of new life in Jesus. It's who we are. It's what we're to do. It's what the new life looks like. And here Paul teaches us that it's possible by the Holy Spirit who makes us new. So we ought not think of forgiveness as something that we can do on our own. Yes, we have a part in that. We have to respond to God's Spirit in us. But we must understand that we need the Holy Spirit. We need God's grace to ultimately change our heart to be willing to forgive. And then the other key takeaway from this passage here would be this. The basis of forgiving others is the experience of having our sins forgiven by God. The foundation is that. The foundation and the whole basis for why we should forgive others is that we personally have experienced our sins forgiven. I want to show you a video. This is, some of you may have seen the movie Unbroken or heard of that, Louise Zamperini. And there's a powerful story in this video, this true story of forgiveness of one who suffered much as a prisoner of war in Japan. And it's really a remarkable story of the possibility of forgiveness, even when great wrong has been done. So I want to invite you to watch this video.
He went through some terrible years where he was destroying his marriage, but Louis was saved by his wife's insistence that he go to see a sermon by Billy Graham, who at that time was a very young man, not very well known, but he was speaking in Los Angeles. Louis didn't want to go, but his wife was going to leave him. And he agreed on that basis to go see him speak. And he sat in the back of the audience and he was unhappy and he was sullen. But Graham spoke of things that resonated with Louis, with his experience, about how God reaches into people's lives and helps them get through things that seem unsurvivable.
I think all the prisoners have basically made the same prayer. Get me home alive to my family, God, and I'll seek you, I'll serve you. And you make promises while you're under a dire situation. But how many of them keep their promise? I didn't. And so my life fell apart.
And it was at that moment that he made this realization to himself that he thought God had actually helped him through this and he owed God something. And he realized what he needed to do.
So I went forward in the meeting and made my confession of faith in Christ, and I couldn't believe what happened. While I was still on my knees, my life changed in a matter of moments because I knew I was through getting drunk, and I knew that I forgave my guards, and I knew it was a miracle because I forgave the bird. And that was the first night. The first night in 2.5 years, I didn't have a nightmare, and I haven't had one since.
And Louis realized that God can forgive him for all the rotten things he did in his life, that he ought to be able to forgive those that had done him wrong. So forgiving the guards and the bird was actually salvation for him. It really turned him around in an instant.
He decided he needed to test his forgiveness to see if he really had truly achieved it. And he went back to Japan to meet the guards who had abused him so terribly. And he went to Sugama prison where they were all being held for war crimes.
He went to every single one and looked him in the eye and told him that he forgave him for the treatment that he received when he was a prisoner of war.
He felt no animosity. He just felt compassion, and they couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. It was a wonderful experience. He knew he had truly forgiven then.
I think it's incredible that he forgave them. That's a lesson that he taught my father and me. By hating somebody, I'm not hurting them. I'm only hurting myself. You can forgive anybody. Forgiveness is always possible.
Forgiveness is always possible. What a powerful story, what a powerful statement about the power of God to enable a human heart that has been terribly wronged to forgive. I think that's consistent with what Paul's saying here is forgiveness is not something we can do on our own. It's a work of God in us. And God took the bitterness, the rage, the hurt, all the negative ways that Louis coped with that, and when he encountered Jesus and was forgiven, God put within him a new heart that enabled him to forgive. Now, that didn't happen maybe right away. It wasn't likely the day after he came to faith, he picked up the phone, but the Holy Spirit is, Louis walked with him, changed him, and softened his heart to forgive. Now, I know there's a lot of key questions with this, and I'm aware that I think each one of us deal with this, because every one of us wrong people at times, and every one of us get wronged. We are both the perpetrator, and we do both. We hurt people, and also at times we're the one who's offended. And so I think it's important that we wrestle with this issue. It's important that we don't pretend it's an easy issue as well. And we have to think about it holistically. Because we want to obey God, but at times when a doctrine like forgiveness is taught incompletely or incorrectly, we end up rejecting that, thinking that we are rejecting God, rather than fully understanding what's here. So I want to unpack this for us. I want to share another scripture with you. It is in Colossians, a similar place that really talks about an attitude of forgiveness. Verse 13 says, make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone So, I mean, see the scope of this. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you. So you must forgive others. A forgiving attitude is necessary if we are going to be an authentic Christian community that practices one another, togetherness. So what does it mean to forgive? I want to start by unpacking what it does not mean. And I think it's important sometimes that we understand what something doesn't mean so that we can better understand what it actually is. Here's what it is not. It doesn't mean that you let down your boundaries and you remove limitations and go back to an abusive situation. This is one of those really difficult areas that when somebody has been wronged greatly by any kind of abusive situation, at times they think that if I am to forgive somebody, I have to go right back into that situation. That is not what forgiveness means. It does not mean that trust goes right back to the same place it was. In fact, it doesn't necessarily mean that trust entirely is restored. To forgive somebody doesn't necessarily mean that you trust them. It's not the same as reconciliation. And this is a key point. And it helped me this week in some of my reading and preparation for this. Forgiveness and reconciliation are two very different but related things. Forgiveness only requires one person. Forgiveness is something that I can do in my heart. Whether the other person is willing, whether they are, not willing to forgive or they are, doesn't matter. Forgiveness is something that takes one, it takes place in my heart. Reconciliation always requires two. For a relationship to be brought back together, to be reconciled, it requires two. So it's important that we make that distinction because that helps us understand that forgiveness is always possible, but reconciliation isn't always possible. That's an important point. And there are a number of reasons why reconciliation isn't possible. The other person may refuse to own their error. They may persist in their harmful behavior, and they refuse to own it. So they're unwilling. They aren't willing to be reconciled. It takes two. So even if I'm willing, if they're not willing, it's impossible. But I can forgive them in my heart. That is a possibility. But reconciliation is not always possible. Another reason that it's not always possible is sometimes it's unhealthy. The other person may be willing, but in the instance of an abusive situation, it may not be healthy when somebody else does not respect your boundaries and respect you, that it's not wise to enter back into that situation where you're going to open your heart for hurt and further wrong to be done. So again, forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. So what is forgiveness then? Forgiveness is something that takes place in your heart. It involves you and God. Forgiveness is a response to God's forgiveness of your sins. And I think it's important that we see it as that. It is something you are doing in response to something God has done for you. You're not doing this on your own. You're doing it because of what God has done to you. I want to share a quote here, and I'm going to actually spend a lot of time quoting this. It's a resource I want to recommend. It's called Boundaries, When to Say Yes, How to Say No. It's by Dr. Henry Cloud and Dr. John Townsend. And I think that in this book is an incredibly helpful book. It's two psychologists who also are theologians, which is a wonderful mixing together there. And they talk a lot about this issue of forgiveness in the book. And so I'm actually going to do something I normally don't do. I'm going to actually do a lot of quoting of them. And so if you're new, that's not often what I do in my messages. But yet I feel like when I encounter something that is said so well, there's no sense in me trying to make it my own. I'm just going to read what's here. I think it's incredibly helpful, and I would recommend this book to anyone and everyone in this church. It's not a new book. It's a book that has been around for some time, but it's a very, very good book. Listen to what he says about forgiveness. To forgive someone means to let him off the hook or to cancel a debt he owes. When you refuse to forgive someone, you still want something from that person. And even if it is revenge that you want, it keeps you tied to him forever. Refusing to forgive a family member is one of the main reasons people are stuck for years, unable to separate from their dysfunctional families. They still want something from them. It is much better to receive grace from God,
who has something to give, and to forgive those who have no money to pay their debt with. This ends your suffering because it ends the wish for repayment that is never forthcoming and that makes your heart sick because hope is deferred. If you do not forgive, you are demanding something your offender does not choose to give, even if it is only confession of what he did. This ties him to you and ruins boundaries. Let the dysfunctional family you came from go. Cut it loose, and you will be free. Now, he's talking about a family of origin in an abusive, dysfunctional situation. And he's applying it here as this forgiveness is to let go, is to release, to stop seeking for that person to right the wrong that they did, and instead to turn to God alone and to seek from him and to stop seeking in that that difficult relationship. So why do we not forgive? Why is it hard for us to forgive, and why do we at times not forgive? I think the first reason is often we have a misunderstanding of forgiveness. I think that we fear that in order to forgive somebody, I have to let down my boundaries, I have to let this person back, and I have to let them run all over us again to take advantage of us. And I think we need to understand that there is a difference between forgiveness and trust. And again, I've made that point, but here specifically, why we don't forgive is because at times we have that mistaken view. We find freedom only when we forgive. As long as we choose not to forgive and hold on to wrongs that have been done to us, we continue to put ourselves in that situation where we are tied to that hurt. Again, we recognize forgiveness involves one. It involves me. I don't have to wait for that other person to be willing for forgiveness to take place. There is great danger in not forgiving. And I want to, again, do some reading here because I think this is incredibly helpful. And it's pretty straightforward here about what forgiveness is about. You might have heard the quote, "To err is human, to forgive is divine." Forgiveness, again, takes God. It says, "And to not forgive is the most stupid thing we can do. Forgiveness is very hard. It means letting go of something that someone owes you. Forgiveness is freedom from the past. It is freedom from the abusive person who hurt you." It's freedom in forgiveness. The Bible compares forgiving people to releasing them from a legal debt. When a debt is incurred, when people trespass on your personal property, real owing occurs. You have on the books of your soul an accounting of who owes you what. Your mother controlled you and owes you to make it right. Your father dominated you and owes you to make it right. If you are under the law, you are motivated to collect these debts from them. Attempts at collection may take many forms. You may try to please them to help them pay you back. You think that if you do a little something more, they will pay their bill and give you the love they owe. Or you may think that if you confront them enough, they will see their wrong and make it right. Or you may feel that if you convince enough people of how bad you've had it and how bad your parents were, that will somehow clear the account. Or you could take it out on someone else, repeating the sin they did to you on someone else or on them to even the score. Or you could continue to try and convince them of how bad they are. You think that if they just understood, they would make it better. They would pay what they owe. So when we don't forgive, he's talking about that we can often seek. We can seek for somebody to make right what they've done wrong. And we seek that in all kinds of ways. He goes on, he says, "Nothing is wrong with wanting things to be resolved. That's a normal desire. The problem is that things will get resolved in only one way, with grace and forgiveness. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth does not work. The wrong can never be undone, but it can be forgiven and thereby rendered powerless." To forgive means to write it off, let it go, tear up the account. It is to render the account canceled. Scripture says in Colossians, "Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he," Jesus, "took it away, nailing it to the cross." He canceled the account of the wrongs that we did. So must we to other people. To forgive means we will never get from that person what was owed us. I think that is really important. To forgive means that we will never get from that person what was owed us. And that is what we do not like, because that involves grieving for what will never be. The past will not be different. For some, this means grieving the childhood that never was. For others, it means other things. But to hang on to the demand is to stay in unforgiveness. And that is the most destructive thing we can do to ourselves. He gives a warning here. Listen to his warning. Forgiveness and opening up to more abuse are not the same thing. And this is very important we hear this. Forgiveness has to do with the past. Reconciliation and boundaries have to do with the future. Limits guard my property until someone has repented and can be trusted to visit again. And if they sin, I will forgive again, 70 times 7. But I want to be around people who honestly fail me, not dishonestly deny that they have hurt me and have no intent to do better. That is destructive for me and for them. If people are owning their sin, they are learning through failure. We can ride that out. They want to be better, and forgiveness will help. But if someone is in denial or only giving lip service to getting better without trying to make changes or seeking help, I need to keep my boundaries even though I have forgiven them. Forgiveness gives me boundaries because it unhooks me from the hurtful person. And then I can act responsibly, wisely. If I am not forgiving them, I am still in a destructive relationship with them. If we could just really take that to heart. Oftentimes we think that we're getting even or we're getting beyond a destructive situation by holding on to bitterness. But actually when we do that, we are still in that destructive relationship. That's why forgiveness is so important. He says, gain grace from God and let others' debts go. Do not keep seeking a bad account. Let it go and go and get what you need from God and people who can give. That is a better life. Unforgiveness destroys boundaries. Forgiveness creates them. For it gets bad debt off of your property. Remember one last thing. Forgiveness is not denial. You must name the sin against you to forgive it. God did not deny what he did to him. He worked through it. What we did to him, he worked through it. He named it. He expressed his feelings about it. He cried and was angry, and then he let it go. And he did this in the context of relationship. Within the Trinity, he was never alone. Go and do the same, and watch out for the resistance that will want you to stay in the past, trying to collect what will never be. That was a very lengthy reading, and there's much more in this book on this topic, but I felt that, again, a very, very helpful thing to especially help us think about what forgiveness is and what it is not. Jesus in Matthew 18, verse 21 through 35, gives us an example of forgiveness. He tells a story, a powerful story. Peter, who often is opening his mouth and inserting his foot a few minutes later, he calls out to Jesus after Jesus just shared this account of what we are to do when somebody wrongs us, how we're to go to that person and specifically to seek to make that right. And then if that doesn't work, bring two other people. And if that doesn't work, involve the church. And then eventually, if reconciliation isn't possible, move on. So Jesus shares that. And then here Peter says this. He says, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? Is that enough? And then on the 8th time, I'm done. Jesus says, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Jesus' point is that there isn't to be a limit to our forgiveness. He shares this story. Then Jesus says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. That's a really, really bad day. He says then, but the man fell down before his master and begged him, said, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owned him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and he demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested, put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and they told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven. And he said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Then Jesus says this verse, and we don't like this verse often. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. It's a powerful, powerful story about that Jesus is sharing. What's the point of this? Who's the king that forgave the servant millions of dollars of worth of debt? The king is the Lord. It's the Father. It's our Creator. Who's the servant? That's you and me. We had a debt we couldn't pay that we owed. Our sins, our own foolish self-centeredness, the path we chose apart from God, our sins separated us from God. We owed him more than we could ever pay, yet he sent his son Jesus to pay that debt for us. We come to faith in Jesus. We are released from that debt. Our sins are forgiven. We have new life. The account is canceled. I don't have to pay for all the wrongs that I've done. I'm forgiven. Jesus' story gets powerful because then he's sharing an illustration of how people in our lives let us down. We will let people down. But when somebody else wrongs us, we are to turn and to forgive that person. Jesus does not present forgiveness as an option, but as essential for our own well-being and for our needs and for what is best for the church. If we do not forgive, there is a warning here. The warning of the story here is that there is warning that God sees that. And if we expect to be forgiven, or we expect to be forgiven, then we must be willing to forgive. If we're not willing to forgive others, can we really count on God's forgiveness? If we don't show mercy, how can we expect mercy from God? That's the implication of what Jesus is teaching here. Again, this is not an easy issue. I really didn't come at it from three points that are going to help you. Three easy steps to forgiveness. And, I kind of wrestle with that, but I think I wouldn't be doing you a favor if I did that. I think we have to wrestle with our own hurt. Everybody's hurt is unique. And we shouldn't presume that there's three happy hops to a happy life. That we have to wrestle with these things. Pain is real. Hurt has caused deep wounds in our lives. But we also have to understand God's great love for us, his power that can forgive us our wrongs, and his power that can take unthinkable pain that another has done us and give us the ability to release that person into God's hands. They may never say they're sorry. Many times they won't. They may never, ever seek to make it right. Even if they do seek it, at times their motives, you may not be able to reconnect because of an abusive situation. And wisdom would be that you don't. Reconciliation isn't always possible, but forgiveness is something that we have to do. And when we do, we find freedom. I've heard stories in our congregation from a number of you even talking about this topic of how deep pain from childhood, deep hurt that was done to you, was something you carried in your heart, this bitterness, this hole. But when you encounter God, God gave you the ability to experience his forgiveness, and he gave you in time the ability to forgive that person. Did you go on and have a relationship with them if they weren't repentant? No, you didn't. But yet it freed you from their power. It freed you. It set you loose to experience God's healing in your life. That's what forgiveness really is about. Now, having said that, the goal of forgiveness is always reconciliation. That's the goal. When it's possible, reconciliation. We want right relationships. But at times we have to admit and give it to God because it's not possible. As we conclude our service today, it's interesting how when we plan a sermon series and plan a topic, we usually practice communion on the first Sunday of the month. We moved it to this Sunday, so our plan was to do communion. I don't know what it is. It has nothing to do. There's nothing sacred about the first Sunday of the month, but we've typically done that in our tradition. And we had a lot in the service last week, so we moved communion to this week. And I immediately recognized when we did that, wow, this is a wonderful, wonderful way for us to conclude this service. I want to invite you to hear from the words of Christ here. This is Matthew 26. Jesus said this, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and he gave it to his disciples saying, take this and eat it, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and he said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The book of Hebrews, we read, I think it's chapter 9, verse 10, we read this, but this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I love this. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. And listen to this. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. The new covenant. Jesus said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant. The forgiveness of sins for all. Because it was in his body, his blood, that he took upon himself the penalty for our sins in his own flesh. The sinless, spotless Son of God took that upon himself so that he could release you and release me from a debt we could never pay. That's what we rejoice in. That's what we do when we practice communion, is we remember that. We act that out together as we come to the table. And in the same way, Jesus himself promises to be with us as we do. So I think it's important that we're going to pray here in a moment, and as we prepare our hearts, I think it's important, though, that we take a moment. Let God speak to us. Is there any unforgiveness in my heart? Is there any unforgiveness in your heart? Have you held on to some hurt because you've always thought that forgiveness means that you have to go right back to that person who hurt you? It's not the case. There is healing that God can do in our hearts, but it has to start with us first coming to him. He has to be our Savior. He has to be my Savior. He has to forgive me for my sins. Then he can give me the power to let go, to stop seeking from somebody else what I never can get, and instead seek it from him who can fill, who can heal. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together, and if you don't know it, I want to put it on the screen. I think this is an appropriate way for us to pray, for it's in the Lord's Prayer that we read this phrase, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. Forgive us our sins, as we go and forgive. So let's pray this together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our ushers are going to come to help. Not our ushers, but those who are helping me will come. To get ready to serve communion. Ruth's going to come, but let's bow and let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace to us today. Jesus, when you taught us to say those words of that prayer, you were not teaching us just to say only those words, but to rather receive those words as a model for our own prayer. Lord, our prayer is to start with our Father who is in heaven. Confessing that you're our Father acknowledges that we have a close relationship with you, made possible by Jesus, that where our sins can be forgiven and we can come to you as Father, not as our earthly fathers have or have not been, but as the one true heavenly Father is, loving, faithful, good. And as we call out to our Father in heaven, our first prayer is that his name would be made great, that his name would be made holy, that it would be hallowed. When we pray that, what we're admitting is that the greatest need of our life is not to go around tooting our own horn, singing praises to ourselves and what we're doing and our accomplishments. We weren't made to seek self. We were made to seek you. So we pray in the name of Jesus that in our lives, today and every day, God's name would be made great, that God would be glorified. We want to pray like John the Baptist, who said, I must decrease so that he would increase. So let your name be sanctified. Father, that means if you don't give us the promotion because you're going to get more glory about us staying in that bad job, then so be it. Because our greater desire is your name. Father, we pray that your kingdom would come. In praying so, we acknowledge that you are King, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So Jesus, you are King. We ask that your kingdom would come. We pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Father, we seek from you, your will to be accomplished. So God, if there's any part of my life, if there's any part of our life that isn't consistent with your revealed will in your word, Holy Scripture, Father, would you change that? Right now, in Jesus' name, change it. Would you help me to submit to your will? The world tells us freedom is found in asserting our own will, but we know that's a lie. Bondage comes from seeking our own way. Families fall apart when we seek our own way. But there's freedom when we seek your will. So let your will be done. Let it be done in my life, this church. Give us this day our daily bread. Remember the words of Jesus says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. You alone know our needs. You know mind, body, soul. You know every part of us. You know our emotions. You know our bodies, our brains. You know everything about us, and we ask that you would give us the provision that we need for this day. Would you give us the provision we need for our homes, our relationships? We look to you to be that daily bread that we rely on, that source of sustenance you alone are. And then we pray, Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Don't ever let us outgrow that prayer. Although we know that in you, you can give us the ability to live above willful sin. Father, our hearts still have so much room to be made like Jesus. There's times that we're not like Jesus. We want to confess those to you. We want to ask that you would forgive us, knowing that you freely release us. Every time your word says, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive. And in the same way, may we be just as faithful and just to forgive others when they wrong us. Realizing that it's you in us enabling us to do that. So in Jesus' name right now, Father, if there's anyone here today who is harboring bitterness, they're enslaved by this, the wrong that somebody's done to them, I pray that you'd give them the grace right now to first start by admitting they've been wronged, naming that sin that somebody's done to them, and then, Father, turning to you 100% for healing, asking that you would create within them the ability to release that wrong right now, to no longer allow that person to have power over them who wronged them, but to let it go right now in Jesus' name, and not just to stop there, but to seek what they need in you. and in your church, the people of God. Father, would you not lead us or let us fall into temptation? We know that God does not tempt. Your word says that. But our prayer is that we would not be led into it, that we would not give in to our own desires, that we would not give in to when Satan tempts us, but that we would resist the devil and he would flee from us, as your word says. Whether that's temptation to worry, whether that's temptation to harbor bitterness, whatever the temptation is, you know it. And we ask that you deliver us from the evil one. Father, we know that there is an evil one, but we know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So in the strong name of Jesus, would you release us? Would you give us power over him? Deliver us. For yours alone is the kingdom. Yours is the power. And yours is the glory forever. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.